Welcome to the UTG podcast, and we're again joined by Stephen Grant. Good to see you, Stephen.
Yeah, good to be with you.
So we're going through our series, our fellowship with God and how we engage with God through his word. We want to talk about this, probably not a well-known topic of meditation, because in our very busy culture, the idea of taking time, stopping, being quiet is not part of the cultural norm. So obviously it's a big subject, but how would we first of all describe meditation?
I suppose it's good to first of all say what it's not. So when you think about meditation in terms in connection with the Bible, it's not the idea of, you know, adopt the lotus position, empty your mind and sit there. That's really not what's in view. Meditation is not so much emptying your mind, but filling your mind for the Christian. So it is filling your mind with the things of the Bible, things of Christ, things of God, and thinking about them and pondering them. I've got a quote which says this: the Bible is not meant merely to inform, but to transform. And meditation is the process where you go from information to transformation. So it is the information that you obtain from reading the Bible, and it is the percolation, to use a coffee analogy, it is the process of that information being worked into your character and the transformation that that brings. That would be the idea behind meditation in the Bible. It's something that the Bible instructs. It's not just a good idea.
Yeah, this is not something we have kind of imported from our cultural kind of idea. When people today talk about mindfulness and about how, okay, this is like a Christian version of it.
Yeah, Old and New Testament, you find this.
Yeah.
So, for example, in the book of Joshua in chapter 1, I'll give you the quote from verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall have, or shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. So the instruction to Joshua from the Lord was, make sure that the word of God as he had it, the Old Testament, the part of the Old Testament that he had, had to be something that he would be considering and thinking about night and day. Psalm 1, one of the best known Psalms, has this idea within it. So blessed is the man, quoting verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So in the Old Testament, that's just two examples that the Bible was given to people, the Word of God was given to people in the Old Testament, and part of their, or the process of their engagement with it was beyond reading it, even memorizing it, but was thinking about it and considering it. You come into the New Testament, it's no different. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 says this, Paul writing to Timothy, meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them. And the idea of meditate seems to be the idea to allow something to revolve around your mind. So Timothy is being exhorted to seriously consider, to reflect, to have this idea of letting it settle into his thoughts, the things that he has read, which obviously takes time and solitude and silence and all these things as a process. So that's really the kind of idea. You know, this idea of meditation in the Old Testament, the way the words are used in the Old Testament has a similar idea. So there are two Old Testament Hebrew words that are translated meditate into the English language. One suggests a sort of low pitch muttering sound, and the other has the idea of being absorbed with something. And you bring the two ideas together and you get this idea of, you know, repetition, vocalization, and also just consideration, the idea of percolation, you know, the idea of, if you think about cattle, the chewing of the cud, to get the goodness out of it, you got to chew it, that type of thing.
So we're thinking then the fact that it's one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to meditate upon the Bible. Mm-hmm. But yeah, but that obviously has to be what we're thinking about as we think about the scriptures, has to be guided by something, in terms of it's not just about letting our mind wander away wherever we want it to wander, or in terms of making it, how do we meditate? What does it mean to kind of chew it?
Yeah, yeah. So if you take, for example, your daily reading, you know, if you're going to read a few verses of the Bible in the morning, you need to apply your mind to it. You need to think. And then you need to let these verses settle into your thinking, into your mind. And so the word I use is ponder them. So you're considering them, you're thinking about them, and you do that off and on. So it's not that you're thinking in a vacuum. It's not that you're letting go of all sort of thoughts, but you're taking what you've read and you're allowing the divine teacher who's within, mm-hmm. for the Christian, the Spirit of God, to do his work. And you need to trust him to do his work and commit him to do his work, to take what you've read and are thinking about and to instruct you, to give you understanding, to give you an appreciation of the truth of it and an application to your own soul.
So in a sense, in terms of the process, you've got the reading and then you've got studying, because again, Paul to Timothy is to study to show thyself approved. And then you have meditate. And the meditation then is the kind of thinking through how this text applies to me or in the situations that I am in.
Yeah, I mean, I would, you know, the study one, what I would say is you've got reading and then you've got comprehension. And comprehension, I mean, even if you take school days in your English, you know, you had comprehension papers, which is to understand what the author was meaning when he wrote it, and yeah. So on. So when you're reading the Bible and you've got, we've talked about previously things like
authorial intent.
Thank you. So you're thinking about issues like context, all of that. Now that may take you into a course of study, but may not. Mm-hmm. So even in just in your reading, you're trying to read through that prism of, you know, context and the various ways that we talked about. And what you're trying to do is comprehend the truth of what you read.
Yeah.
Now, when you arrive at a comprehension of what you read, then there is the application of it,
yeah.
to yourself. And that, to me, is where the meditation comes in. So yeah. It is the thinking it through, not to obtain the truth of it necessarily, but when you have the truth of it, to see the application of it. And also, you know, when you're reading in the Bible, it's one thing to understand, okay, I know what this text means. But then the Bible's so interconnected, mm-hmm. that as you sit and think about the text, your mind can open up to see connections with different passages, different illustrations, different scriptures. It can maybe illuminate another area of the Bible you've been be stuck with, so that there can be multiple benefits from it.
So here we are, we've read, we've comprehended, but then when we're thinking about the application of it, it's not just purely about practical application as to what kind of difference is this going to make in my life, but it's also about how does this scripture relate to another scripture, or how does this scripture relate to this situation?
And also, how does this, not how, but if you've read scriptures that have opened to you aspects of God or of God's work, God's salvation, then that can cause you to worship.
Yeah.
And can thrill your heart, can open your voice and worship. And meditation is also that. It's you sitting in relationship with the Lord and engaging with him.
Yeah.
And you'll feel the challenge of that and the benefit of that. But there's also that aspect of worship that flows out of that. I mean, I often think that when you take the idea of setting aside some time during the day to read your Bible and pray, that if you think about it in that task-orientated way, then perhaps you have the wrong idea, maybe. That rather than think about things that need to be done, think about a relationship that needs to be enjoyed. And there's a half hour that you're going to allocate for just being in the Lord's presence. And yeah, you're going to read and you're going to think. And sometimes you might just be quiet. And sometimes you might be praying. But you're engaging with the Lord. And that's why what we used to have described to us as the quiet time, which I think is a missing element to many of our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, because it's natural to be task orientated and to focus on the doing of something. But this is a lot harder. This is not academic. This is this is more spiritual.
But it's investing in relationship.
Yeah.
So time spent with the Lord is time well spent.
Yeah.
It might not produce advancement in knowledge or something like that, or it might not mean that you've said your prayers in a certain way that day, but it is the maintenance of a healthy relationship.
Yeah.
And there needs to be that priority in our lives for silence. We live in such a noisy world. You know, your phone's pinging, news is coming in, social media, just all of it. It's a noisy world. And sometimes we can go a whole day with no silence.
Yeah.
And solitude as well, being on your own. And these things are crucial in terms of this idea of meditation.
So obviously we have the instructions to meditate, but obviously there are examples in the scriptures of people who did, which we can derive lots of kind of helpful ideas of how we could do that. So
yeah.
Thinking of Isaac.
Yeah, so the first mention in the Bible, Genesis 24, verse 63, Isaac went out into the field at eventide, in the evening, and he meditated. You think about this idea of Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. It's the same idea. Time spent, albeit in the Garden of Eden, it was close physical proximity, but nonetheless, still the same idea. And I think that, you know, when you take these ideas of even the Lord himself, who prioritized time alone with his Father. So he gave up doing good things to do another good thing.
And necessary things, yeah. In terms of sleep.
I mean, you would think, for example, that, he's involved in all this ministry of healing and compassion. You know, that's a fruitful activity. So he walks away from that.
Yeah.
And he spends time alone. You say, well, that's not a fruitful activity, but it was a necessary part of his life. And I think that mindset is so important too, is that this is not downtime. This is time we're investing in this. And if you are task orientated, then it can be, you've got to push yourself to do it.
Yeah.
Because the minute you sit down, your mind, if you let your mind go, your mind will be in what needs to be done.
Yeah. And the itch to get straight back to it.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it's interesting because, again, our culture struggles with this, and that we want to fill our life entirely with activity. But God's not made us like that. And therefore, we're not able to cope with that.
Yeah.
And it's not healthy for us.
So, the psalmist says this, be still.
And know that I am God.
Psalm 46. And there's this idea of, you know, in the midst of the chaos of your life round about you sometimes, there needs to be that deliberate decision, no, I'm going to stop and stand still.
Yeah.
Just for a bit. And you know, I think that the benefits of that are multiple. You know, some of the benefits are a reset of perspective. You know, Psalm 73, you've got a psalmist there who's describing his own experience, and he was on the verge of backsliding and slipping away. until I get into the sanctuary of God, mm-hmm. he says halfway through the psalm. And what you discover is once he got into the presence of the Lord, his perspective was recalibrated.
Yeah.
And he saw things again from an eternal divine perspective. And so I think that that can be a helpful outcome. But I mean, let's not kid ourselves. You really need to be determined to do this, or it just won't happen.
No.
You do. And so it's such a priority. But I think that, you know, when you think about meditation, I think people think it's a waste of time. But it's not a waste of time.
No, it's an essential aspect. And I suppose I'm just thinking about, again, you've mentioned the example of the Lord. The fact is that if here was a person who was perfect,
yeah,
and deficient in no way, and yet he still made time for that quiet devotion and meditation and time with the Lord, well, how much more do we need that? So, yeah, you're right. And I'm just thinking through my own mind, is that the priority that I give to that, which is probably not as it ought to be, and yet the essentialness of it, which, yeah, you lose so much spiritually.
I mean, it's not a new thing.
No.
So, you know, even going back through church history, you discover that people, they understood the necessity of this and they prioritized it.
Yeah.
Even if I say the Latin of this, the lectio, I don't know if you say divina or divina, I'm not sure, D-I-V-I-N-A. And, you know, coming out of medieval church history, there was this approach to the Bible when most Christians didn't have personal access to a written copy of the Bible. So they couldn't just in the morning pick up a Bible and read it. Mm-hmm. So they would have the Bible read to them maybe once a week publicly, and they would memorize it. And then that would be something they thought about through the week. And they would apply disciplines of meditation through the week to experience and extract the goodness of that reading and the things that they've been memorizing. And they would basically meditate upon it. They would think about it.
Yeah.
So it wasn't, you know, let's get another chapter read, let's get another chapter read. It was let's ponder and think and slow down and allow that truth to seep into your soul and to make a difference. You know, not just in a corrective way, but in a positive growth type of way. You know, to give you joy in your soul, you know, and not just a spring in your step, but to actually give you that spiritual growth and enjoyment and freshness that so often when you're task orientated disappears in the routine of doing, as opposed to the desire to grow in your being.
Yeah.
And there needs to be the balance, you know, obviously you're not locked in a monastery or something. You're out in the real world.
Yeah.
And you've got lots of stuff to do.
But I suppose that's where the simplicity of meditation comes in, because it can be done anywhere. Isaac was in the field.
Yeah.
So it's not fixed to a particular location.
Yeah, that's right. David spoke about meditating on his bed.
Yeah.
I don't know how long you would last meditating in your bed. But
it's what time of day.
But yeah, so you've got this idea that, you know, anywhere, you don't need to go into a particular building or at a particular time, and you can find somewhere silent and alone.
Yeah, because the Lord obviously instructs when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, because that time of solitude and quietness, which if you have a young family can be really, really challenging.
Yeah.
But it's the that's that the benefit of having that quiet time and place is important.
And this is one of the reasons why I often speak about the need to find a rhythm of that suits you, and don't just automatically adopt someone else's practice, because we're all different.
Yeah.
So what works for one person might not work for another. We've spoken previously about this whole idea of reading plans and schedules, and you know, if that suits you and that's a help to you, you know, keep at that and keep doing it, and it's a good healthy thing for you to do. But if you're like me, or other people who perhaps don't benefit from that and it becomes a burden rather than a help, then don't do it. You know, that nobody, who says you need to read the Bible in a year?
Michael Brown.
So you've got some people who like to read the Bible in a year and who do, and it's a great benefit to them, and that's fantastic.
Yeah.
And other people who try to don't manage and feel guilty about it, and it's actually a hindrance to them. Yeah.
I actually remember, because I remember when I was a young Christian and met Michael Brown for the first time, and he says, every Christian should read the Bible once a year and young Christians twice a year. And I thought, oh, okay, well, we'll try once a year then, see how we get on. But for me, that was a really helpful challenge, and it kind of forced you into a discipline. So I suppose I do recognize the fact that not everybody is the same. And Michael's from a military background, so that kind of suited his way of doing things as well.
Yeah.
But not everybody's like that. And we shouldn't pressurize people to try to fit into a mold which is quite specific.
I mean, I find personally it helpful to allocate time rather than to allocate a certain number of verses or whatever.
Yeah.
So I prefer allocating a period of time. Like the other day there, I was reading First Peter and into chapter 2 in the morning, and I only read 2 verses. And when I got to this idea of, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is good, and I just stopped and I began to think about that and just ponder that in my own life and the goodness of the Lord and so on. And that I didn't get any further.
Yeah. See, it's really interesting to think about that, because I would feel guilty. Because in my head, it's like, you've got to get through it, which isn't healthy. I accept that. But the idea of, you don't have to feel guilty.
You don't. I mean, the value is in the time spent, not actually the progress made through the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't want that to be negative to those who find it helpful to have that driver in their life. And it's actually a positive thing to keep them, drawing them back.
Yeah.
Which is fine. All I'm saying is that, find whatever suits you and stick to it. You know, because, you know, the next day when I came on to read, I read the rest of the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, that's the way I am. And I now recognize that by myself, that I also like to blend my reading and my praying together rather than do it in chunks, because I found myself just repeating lists in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, I find it helpful in terms of concentration to kind of mix and merge prayer and reading.
Yeah.
So I'll read for a little bit, pray for a wee bit, read for a wee bit, pray for a wee bit.
And I know prayer is definitely something we want to kind of talk a bit more about in another episode. But I think this idea of, allowing the word of God, like Paul talks to he instructs the Colossians to dwell in you richly.
Yeah.
So the point is that we have to allow the truth of what we're reading to actually filter down into our soul, so that it becomes part of the way that we think, and therefore the way that we behave, that we change the way that we're thinking and we align it to scripture, which you can't do by a cursory kind of reading. There has to be that kind of necessary process. And I think it's really interesting when we think about Christians and their interaction with the scriptures, because they often talk about, well, I've read the Bible and it's not had an effect. It doesn't help me in this situation of grief or anxiety or whatever it is. But maybe part of the problem is that there's this missing link of meditation, of actually allowing it to kind of dominate and control the way that we think, and therefore the way that we behave. Because the way that we think will have huge impacts on the way that we behave and feel. And too often we live in a culture which is kind of drawing, like, the way that we feel is paramount. And actually, the way that we feel is based on what we're thinking about. If we think about sad things long enough, we will become sad and discouraged. So what we choose to think about is so critical, which is why the instruction is given to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, mm-hmm. Paul says to the Ephesians.
Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things, yeah, lovely, etc., thinking these things.
Yeah. So.
And it is the taking of the mind. And I think it, for the Christian, it's a very healthy process.
Yeah.
If you're able to do that on a regular basis, which is, you know, thinking through things that are of God and pondering them. And, you know, even if you think about, if you're wanting to express worship in church gatherings and so on, where's that going to come from?
Mm.
You know, what are you going to have to give in terms of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, the writer to the Hebrews speaks about?
Yeah.
You know, that's not going to come from just reading.
No.
But you can tell when someone worships when they have been meditating on something.
Yeah.
There's a richness to it. There's a fullness to it in terms of substance.
Well, you know that in terms of human relationships. You know people who know each other well because there's a familiarity in the way mm-hmm. that they interact with each other. And not that we're irreverent, but there's obviously a demonstration of a knowledge of the Lord, and there's a regular relationship that comes out, particularly in public prayer.
Mm-hmm.
This person, they know their God,
mm-hmm.
and they are in relationship with their God. And I know that in my own soul, that when you're not living in that closeness of relationship, that is reflected in every aspect
mm-hmm.
of your Christian life and corporate life in the church.
Yeah. Yeah, so meditation seems a bit kind of new agey type of, you know, but actually it's not. I mean, it's rooted in example and instruction in the Bible.
Yeah.
And is a key element of your engagement with the Bible.
Yeah.
And I think that often it's a kind of missing link, certainly was for me for a long time. And may have been one of the reasons why you become sporadic in your engagement with the Bible.
Yeah.
Because if the end of that process is simply information, then you're not going to stick with that.
No.
Because you're then going to seek out other information that's more interesting. But
or
if transformation.
Yeah.
Then that's a different story.
Yeah. And meditation is the key for that kind of being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Sure.
So it really, and I think that kind of key difference that you talked about at the start, the kind of meditation is not emptying, but rather filling.
Yeah.
And that is.
So you empty your mind and it'll be filled with all sorts of stuff you don't want.
Yeah.
But you deliberately, intentionally fill your mind, call things into your mind, which means, you know, reading the verses again. You don't need to sit your eyes shut. You know, you can be reading the verses, just considering them, thinking about them carefully and slowly. And, you know, we do believe as Christians that there is a spiritual element to our lives. And sometimes we don't allow that, the space it ought to have. And we speak about the Spirit of God's, you know, the divine instructor. We can't hear him.
No.
For the noise and for the busyness. You know, if he's the divine instructor, let him instruct.
Yeah. But again, I think just to anchor that in the fact that it's not about just, well, I've read the verse, now I'm just going to let my mind go off in any direction, and therefore this is part of God speaking to me because this is what I'm thinking about now because I've read that verse, and that's springboarded into, and now I'm going to go off and I'm going to plant a tree for the Lord, or I'm going to do, well, no, because our understanding, our comprehension is essential, and comprehending the intent of the author, that then anchors us when we think about our meditation.
You're meditating upon divine truth.
Yeah.
So you have to, it needs to be true.
Yeah. True to you.
Yeah, 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 absolutely.
Yeah. No, I think this is really helpful and quite a challenge.
Yeah, I would say so.
If I think about my own walk and relationship with the Lord, then that it's a really, really helpful kind of exhortation. So thank you very much, Stephen.
Again, pleasure.
And we'll see you the next time.